Good evening. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I want to talk about our God as described by Solomon. Solomon, anything special? Well, he was at a time in his spiritual high water mark. He did said some wonderful things about the Lord. He was, of course, David's son by Bathsheba. He was the third king of Israel, built the temple and also a big palace, several of them for that matter. Peaceful reign for about 40 years. He was known for his wisdom and certainly his prosperity. He was very rich. The occasion here in 1 Kings chapter 8 is the prayer of dedication of the temple. You've read it probably many times. And when we read a prayer, we generally think about the petitions. What are we asking for? But prayer's not only asking, is it? Prayer is giving thanks and just talking to the Lord, sharing your heart with the Lord. But there are a number of petitions here. One rather sort of enumerates. There are nine of them. He says in chapter 8, verses 22 to 30, God's presence and protection he prays for. And then forgiveness for trespasses and forgiveness for sins that had caused defeat in battle. And then forgiveness of sins that had brought on drought. And forgiveness of sins that had broken or had brought other calamities. In verses 41 to 43, mercy for God's, for the God-fearing foreigners that would come into the land and into Jerusalem. And then victory in battle, verses 44 and 45, restoration after captivity, 46 to 51, attention to every prayer. He prays that God would give attention to every prayer. That's in verses 52 and 3. So there are petitions in this prayer, lots of them. And if we're not careful, we overlook some very important characteristics and works of our God in the prayer itself. They're enumerated here for us, and that's what we want to look at. That's why we're looking at it, to see what Solomon says about God. And first of all, I would say, and there are 13 of these, you want to take some notes and references. We'll have some other verses in addition to 1 Kings 8. But our God is unique. He's unique. Look at verses 22 and 23, the first part of it. It says, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath." You'll remember John 17:3, which I mentioned on Sunday. It says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." Jesus said that in John 17:3. The only true God. He's unique. Our God is unique. There are lots of gods in the world, and they're worshipped. They're very sincere in their worship, these worshipers, but there's only one God. It's the God of the Bible, and we know that. That's been proven to us, hasn't it? Because he's changed our lives, saved our souls. Our God is the one and only. There can only be one sovereign, right? Because if there were two sovereigns, then neither of them would be sovereign. Because there would be another one, and there would be no God at all. No sovereign God at all if there were two sovereigns. That's an oxymoron. It can't happen. Mary Jean and I were in Israel back in 1996. We stayed in the Arab quarters a lot, in Arab motels. Our bus driver was an Arab. And we looked at Arab sites, villages, and we talked to Arab people on the streets. And most Arabs are Muslims, you know, and the Muslims were there. And I want to tell you that I was impressed with their zeal for their God. They prayed five times a day. a devout Muslim, doesn't matter where he is, giving of alms, professing their faith, and they're reciting their creed regularly. You hear it everywhere all the time. Their pilgrimage to Mecca once a year, or once in a lifetime, excuse me, and fasting in the month of Ramadan, and that would be during the daylight hours. But they have a zeal for their false god, a zeal for their god. We were in a minority while we were there. But do you know what? I never lost the thought while I was there that we serve the God of this land. We serve the God of these people. We serve the creator of the universe. We serve our Lord and our sustainer, and he's real, and he reveals himself to us in the circumstances and in his word and in our own hearts. He's come to take up residence in our hearts, and they don't have that. So how do I know we have the only true God? Well, we have his book, and it proves itself. I tell people all the time, if you don't believe in God, you need to read the Bible. Because if you'll read the Bible, you'll know that it's a book from God, because things were predicted before they got here. And it's the only worldview, if you will, it's the only religion that offers answers to the hard questions. Where do we come from? Well, we know, don't we? Why are we here? Where are we going? God's word answers those things sufficiently. I've read the Quran. I've read some of the Book of Mormon and other holy books. And they don't strike you as being a Bible from Almighty God. But our Bible does. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. How do I know? How do you know? He lives within my heart. How can you mistake it? God lives within our hearts if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God took residence. I got saved when I was 7, so I haven't not known the Spirit of God in my heart. I have grieved him at times. And you hear people that got saved out of this culture or that culture, and they were sinful, and you almost wish you could have that sharp change, that drastic contrast, so you could see. I don't want to be that way. I praise the Lord that I was saved when I understood the gospel. I'm thankful for that. And I'm glad I didn't know that life, that culture of drugs and illicit relationships and all of that type. I'm glad I didn't know those things. I'm not putting people down who got saved later in life, but I'm not jealous of them either. I know that Jesus lives because he lives within my heart. And he's a unique God. There's only one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's food for thought. We could just think about that. You serve the only God. You know him personally if you know Jesus Christ. And he's unique. Secondly, our God is ever merciful. Merciful, that means he doesn't give us what we deserve, as evidenced by the fact that you don't get what you deserve. He doesn't treat you like you ought to be treated. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us grace. He pours out his grace. Mercy is mentioned quite often in the Bible. In the latter part of verse 23 here in our text, 8:23, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Psalm 136, you're familiar with. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That phrase is all over the place in the Bible, isn't it? His mercy endureth forever. Have you ever endured someone to the point that you thought, And maybe you even said, I can't take this anymore. I can't take you anymore. Have you ever gotten to that point? God never has. God never has gotten to that point. He takes me in my good days and my bad days. He'll forgive me anytime I ask. I can confess my sins and feel totally clean. I say, we can. He's a merciful God. Great is thy faithfulness. You know the song, morning by morning, new mercies I see. New mercies I see. I'm going to letter these rather than number them because that's how they're in my notes. Letter C, our God keeps his word. Meaning what? Meaning he does not lie. He does not lie. Look at verse 24. It says, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him? Thou speakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot what? He cannot lie. God cannot lie. Promised before the world began. Titus 1, 2. At home I have some, you know what zip ties are? Those elastic things you put together. There's something about those. You know, they go together so easy, don't they? Just goes right through. You hear it kind of click its way through. Do you ever try to take one apart? You can pull on it all you want to, unless you cut it or kind of jimmy it a little bit. It's not going to come apart. It's not going to come apart. It only goes one way. Our Lord's kind of like the zip tie. He can only tell the truth. He can't lie. That's not a weakness. That's a strength. God cannot lie. Cannot lie. And we have a list of God's promises. We could name many of them, or could we? I kind of hesitate always to say, well, what has he promised? He said he would never leave us or forsake us. Is that a promise? Yeah. Can you think of another one? He's gone to prepare a place for us. Can you think of another one? His love is unending. He's merciful every morning, all day long. He will meet every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to have a new body. There's a lot of promises. See if you could name 20 sometime. 20 promises from the Word of God. And take the ones that are not necessarily given to the nation of Israel. The ones given to us as believers in the New Testament. See if you could name 20 promises. It's doable, right? There are more than that. More than 20 of them. But we don't think about them as much. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are going to be made like Christ. That's a promise. When we see him, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. So are you claiming the promises? God cannot lie. We ought to claim the promises. Letter D. Our God identifies himself and fellowships with men, sinful men, you would have to say, because we are all sinful. Look at verse 25. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, Solomon prays, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. God has plans for men, for godly men. He wants our fellowship. I talk to people occasionally, you probably do too, and they say, God's not going to forgive me. You don't know what I've done. I say, I don't have to know what you've done. All your sins were paid for at the cross. And God wants you to accept His forgiveness. God created you for His fellowship. You weren't created for you. You were created for Him. And He knew you would sin, and He's made arrangements for you to be forgiven. God wants to fellowship with man, with mankind. God said of His people Israel over in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, "Even everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory." I've created him for My glory. I've formed him. Yea, I have made him. It's hard to fathom the love of a holy God who wants to identify with believers, with sinful man believers, though. You like modern art? If I were a judge of a modern art contest, I might ask a crowd of people, does anybody want to claim this mess? God does. God will claim us and call us His children. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Who wrote that? John Newton. You know what he was before he got saved? Slave trader. Captain on a ship. Vile. Vile man. Murderous at times. And God saved him. God desires to fellowship with sinners who've accepted His forgiveness. I don't know if I can make your brains wrap around these things, but these are calls for rejoicing. This is our God. This is the God we serve. Letter E, our God is everywhere present. Look at verse 27. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded," Solomon said. The heavens cannot contain Him. I like Psalm 139. You probably do too. It's a lot of wonderful things. In verse 7, it says, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" What's the answer? You can't escape God's presence. Wherever you go, He's already there. I'm going to read a little more. "If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee." That's our God. Nothing known to man is everywhere presence. Light and air probably come the closest, right? He's with us, causing the good things. Every good gift comes from the Lord. He's with us, enduring the hard times. He's in the United States. He's in Israel. He's in South America, He's in China, He's in Indonesia, He's in Ecuador, He's all over. He's all everywhere present. If you go to the moon, He's there too. God's already there. Mars, everywhere present. Letter F, our God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. 1 Kings 8:28. "Yet have Thou respect unto the prayers of Thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which Thy servant prayeth before Thee this day, that Thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which Thou hast said, My name shall be there, that Thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which Thy servant shall make toward this place." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call upon me and I will answer thee," the Lord said, "and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Can you imagine having to listen to all the prayers tonight, Wednesday night in America? All the prayers at one time. God does. God does that. He's infinite. He's omniscient. His mind, His reason has no limits, no bounds at all. Prayer is probably the most neglected and most misunderstood privilege that Christians have. Pray. It's hard, isn't it? It's distracting sometimes. It's hard to pray. We need to learn to pray. We really need to learn, because it might get more distracting. So what do? You find a quiet place at a quiet time. You might have to wear earmuffs. You might have to close your eyes. You may need to cover your eyes even because of the lights flashing. You just need to kind of get along with God. Try to block out everything else. I would suggest that you just sit there a few minutes and think about Him. Think about His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His mercy, His love, His grace, justification and sanctification, which He gives and does for us. He declared us righteous when we're not. Just think about a few things, and then just stop and pause for a second. And when you can, you think a thought to the Lord. Maybe the thought would be, "Oh Lord, thank you. Prayer has begun." And worship Him. Thank Him for who He is and what He has done for you. God hears our prayers. Letter G. Our God forgives sins. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." Forgive, Lord. When Jesus saw their faith, Mark 2:5-7, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." God can forgive sins. What does that mean? What does it mean? Every sin exacts a price. The wages of sin is death. To forgive sin is to escape spiritual death and separation from God. God forgives our sins. We don't have to carry a guilt around. You know why? Because our sins are paid for sufficiently. God's totally satisfied. When you are forgiven by the Lord, He's totally satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. Does He hold it against us? No. We used to say it's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. I don't know that we should say that God forgets anything, but it will not be held against you. It won't be brought up again. It's done. It's paid for. If he had to exact some price out of you for your sins, then he would be unjust, because Jesus paid for it all. God forgives sins. Psalm 1, you know, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Psalm 1. There's that distinction there, isn't there? The ungodly and the righteous. We're not righteous because we're righteous. We're righteous because He is righteous. By mistaken ID, you could be accused of something that you really didn't do. Or maybe you could do something and not get caught, get away with it, so to speak. But we need to understand, in God's realm, you didn't do it. You're not guilty of something you didn't do, and you can't get by with anything. He sees everything. Our God sees everything. Letter I, our God is a restorer. 1 Kings 8:33, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Now, it's not recorded right here, just like it is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Do you know verse 14? If my people, which are called by my name, would can you say? Humble themselves and seek my face. What would happen? Turn from their wicked way. And what would happen? He'll hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Our God is a restorer. Could America be fixed? All it has to do is turn to the Lord. Turn back to its foundations, if you will, the Judeo-Christian values. It never has been a Christian nation in the sense that everybody was saved. There's always been unsaved. But God has blessed this nation immensely because there were believers here who loved Him. And what's going on right now? There's a falling away. People who call themselves Christians, if you ask them, what does it mean? They have all sorts of things to say, except that Jesus paid for my sins and I've received Him as my personal Savior. And I don't want to live in my sins anymore. I want to be saved from them. Our God is a restorer. Restoration is involved when a person gets saved. Someone said it would take a miracle for that guy to get saved. I would tell you, it takes a miracle for anybody to get saved. Truth is, God is in the miracle business. And every time a soul gets saved, you think about it. We've had some people down in the nursing homes that made professions of faith. If those people are sincere and truly saved, then God lives in their hearts right now and they are miraculously saved near the end of their life. Letter J, God is a teacher. Verse 35 and 36. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sins when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk. Teach them the good way. I just pulled the phrase out of it, but it means that. By the things, the way that God deals with them, He teaches them the good way. Psalm 25 and verse 4 says, show me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy path. 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Verse 9 says, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His ways. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. Psalm 25. There are many verses. God's a teaching God. He wants us to, what does He want us to know? Everything that Jesus said. Everything that Jesus did. And you know, we are disciples and we're sent out by Him. We're commissioned. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching them. What are we supposed to tell them? Everything that Jesus commanded. Everything He said. He had some good students. He taught a stuttering shepherd to command a nation, Moses. He taught a farmer to be a prophet, Elisha. He taught a wealthy man to praise in poverty, Job. He taught a fisherman to win souls, Peter. He taught a tent maker to plant churches, the Apostle Paul. He wants to teach you and me some things too. That's our God. You get the point. When we pray, when Solomon prayed, he had so much to say good about God. Maybe we ought to take that to heart. Maybe when we pray, we ought to praise the Lord in our prayer. It could be mixed right in there with our petitions. Talk about how God is faithful to meet your needs when you express your needs to Him. Remind Him of His promise. Quote the word to Him. We had a man down in North Carolina when he prayed. He prayed a lot of verses he had memorized out of Hebrews. I saw him some years later. I said, I used to love to hear you pray. He said, well, thank you, brother. But I did. He was sincere. Just prayed God's word back to him. If I knew what you think of me, would you be embarrassed? God knows what we think of him. Should we be embarrassed? Seriously, do you love God like you ought to love him? It's a good question. Our God knows our hearts. I'm not going to finish, but let me give you a couple of others. Our God is no respecter of persons, verse 40 to 43. And our God will maintain our cause, verse 44 to 50. There are other verses as well. So let me give you the little capsule form. Our God is unique. He keeps his word. He is ever merciful. Our God identifies with and fellowships with men. Our God is everywhere present. He hears our prayers. He forgives sin. He condemns the wicked and justifies the righteous. Our God is a restorer. He's a teacher. Our God knows our hearts. He's no respecter of persons. And he will maintain our calls, our Christian calls. It's a wonderful prayer. God recorded it for us to do exactly this with, to pick it apart and to see his wonderful divine character listed right along with the petitions of a king who at that time was zealous for the Lord for a while. He stumbled, though, didn't he? He stumbled. But we can learn from this prayer, and I hope this will be a starting place. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time together tonight. I pray that you would be glorified and honored. Lord, I can speak to myself or for myself only as far as my heart is. But Lord, I'm pretty convinced that there are others who feel the same way. Lord, we're not all that we should be. And we don't recognize you for all that you are. Lord, there's a need, a great need, that we think about your praiseworthiness, that we glorify you for your attributes, for who you are and what you are. Help us. Help us to think of this. Help us to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.